We continue now with the treatise on the love of God. Chapter 4, that love in this life takes its origin, but not its excellence, from the knowledge of God. But which has the more force, I pray you, love to make us look upon the well-beloved, or the sight to make us love him? Knowledge, Theotimus, is required for the production of love, for we can never love what we do not know. And according as the attentive knowledge of good is augmented, love is also augmented, provided there is nothing to hinder its activity. Yet it happens often that knowledge, having produced holy love, love does not stay within the limits of the knowledge which is in the understanding, but goes forward and passes very far beyond it, so that in this life we are able to have more love than knowledge of God. Whence the great Saint Thomas assures us that oftentimes the most simple women abound in devotion and are ordinarily more capable of heavenly love than clever and learned men. The famous abbot of St. Andrews at Vercelli, master of St. Anthony of Padua, in his commentaries upon St. Denis, often repeats that love penetrates where exterior knowledge cannot reach, and says that many bishops of old, though not very learned, have penetrated the mystery of the Trinity, admiring in this point his scholar, St. Anthony of Padua, who without earthly knowledge had so profound a grasp of mystical theology that, like another St. John Baptist, one might have called him a burning and a shining light. The blessed Brother Giles, one of the first companions of St. Francis, said one day to St. Bonaventure, "Oh, how happy you learned men are! For you understand many things whereby you praise God, but what can we idiots do?" And St. Bonaventure replied, "The grace to be able to love God is sufficient." "Nay, but Father," replied Brother Giles, "can an ignorant man love God as well as a learned?" "Yes," said St. Bonaventure, "and further, a poor simple woman may love God as much as a doctor of divinity." Then Brother Giles cried out in fervor, "O poor, simple woman, love thy Savior, and thou shalt be as great as Brother Bonaventure." And upon this he remained for the space of 3 hours in a rapture. The will only perceives good by means of the understanding, but having once perceived it, she has no more need of the understanding to practice love, for the force of pleasure which she feels or expects to feel from union with her object, draws her powerfully to the love and to the desire of enjoying it, so that the knowledge of good gives birth, but not measure, to love, as we see the knowledge of an injury starts anger, which, if not suppressed, almost always becomes greater than the subject deserves. The passions do not follow the knowledge which moves them, but very often, leaving this quite in the rear, they make towards their object without any measure or limit. Now this happens still more strongly in holy love, inasmuch as our will is not applied to it by a natural knowledge, but by the light of faith, which, assuring us of the infinite goodness that is in God, gives us sufficient cause to love him with all our force. We dig the earth to find gold and silver, employing a present labor for a good which as yet is only hoped for, so that an uncertain knowledge sets us upon a present and certain labor, and as we discover the more the vein of the mineral, we search and search more earnestly. Even a cold scent serves to move the hound to the game. So, dear Theotimus, a knowledge obscure and involved in clouds, like that of faith, most powerfully stirs our affection to love the goodness which it makes us perceive. Oh, how true it is, according to St. Augustine's exclamation, that the unlearned bear away heaven, while many of the wise are swallowed up in hell. In your opinion, Theotimus, which of the two would love the light more, the one born blind, who might know all the discourses that philosophers make of it, and the praises they give it, or the plowman, who by a clear sight feels and realizes the agreeable splendor of the fair rising sun. The first has more knowledge of it, but the second more fruition, and that fruition produces a love far more lively and effective than a simple knowledge by reasons, for the experience of good makes it infinitely more agreeable than all the science which can be had of it. We begin our love by the knowledge which faith gives us of God's goodness, which afterwards we relish and taste by love. Love wets our taste, and our taste heightens our love, so that as we see the waves, under the stress of winds, roll against one another and swell up, as if contact forced each to strive to outdo the rest, so the taste of good strengthens our love of it, and increases our relish for it, according to that oracle of the divine wisdom, "They that eat me shall yet hunger, and they that drink me shall yet thirst." Which of the two, I pray you, love God more? The theologian, Ockham, held by some to be the most subtle of mortals, or Saint Catherine of Genoa, an unlearned woman? He knew God better by science, she by experience, and her experience conducted her deep into seraphic love, while he, with his knowledge, remained far remote from this excellent perfection. "We extremely love the sciences, even before we fully know them," says St. Thomas, "from such confused and general knowledge as we may have of them. In the same way, it is the knowledge of God's goodness which makes our will begin to love, but as soon as it is set going, love increases of itself by the pleasure which the will takes in being united to this sovereign good. Before children have tasted honey and sugar, it is difficult to make them receive them into their mouth, but after they've tasted their sweetness, they love them much more than we wish, and eagerly seek to get them always. We must admit, however, that the will, attracted by the delectation which it takes in its object, is much more forcibly drawn to unite itself therewith, when the understanding on its side excellently proposes the goodness thereof. For it is then at once both drawn and pushed, pushed by knowledge, drawn by delight, so that knowledge is not of itself contrary, but very useful to devotion, and meeting together they marvelously assist one another, though it often happens through our misery that knowledge hinders the birth of devotion, because knowledge puffeth up and makes us proud, and pride, which is contrary to all virtue, is the total ruin of devotion. Without doubt, the eminent science of a Cyprian, an Augustine, a Hilary, a Chrysostom, a Basil, a Gregory, a Bonaventure, a Thomas, has not only much recommended, but greatly improved their devotion, as again their devotion has not only raised, but eminently perfected their science. Chapter 5. The second difference between meditation and contemplation. Meditation considers in detail, and as it were, piece by piece, the objects calculated to move us. But contemplation takes a very simple and collected view of the object which it loves, and the consideration thus brought to a point causes a more lively and strong movement. One may behold the beauty of a rich crown two ways: either by looking upon all its ornaments and all the precious stones of which it is composed, one after the other, or again, having considered all the particular parts, by beholding all the work of it together in one single and simple view. The first kind resembles meditation, in which, for example, we consider the effects of God's mercy to excite us to his love. But the second is like to contemplation, in which we consider with one single steady regard of our mind all the variety of the same effects as a single beauty, composed of all these pieces, making up a single splendid brilliant. In meditating, we, as it were, count the divine perfections which we find in a mystery, but in contemplating, we sum up their total. The companions of the sacred spouse had asked her what manner of one was her well-beloved, and she makes answer in an admirable description of all the parts of his perfect beauty. My beloved is white and ruddy. His head is as the finest gold, his locks as branches of palm trees, black as a raven, his eyes as doves, his cheeks are as beds of aromatical spices set by the perfumers, his lips are as lilies dropping choice myrrh, his hands are turned and as of gold full of hyacinths, his legs as pillars of marble. Thus she goes on meditating this sovereign beauty in detail, till at length she concludes by way of contemplation, putting all the beauties into one. His throat is most sweet, and he is all lovely. Such is my beloved, and he is my friend. Meditation reminds of one who smells a pink, a rose, a rosemary, thyme, jessamine, orange flower, separately, one after the other. But contemplation is like to one smelling the perfumed water distilled from all those flowers. For the latter, in one smell, receives all the scents together, which the other had smelt divided and separated. And there's no doubt that this one scent alone, arising from the mingling together of all these scents, is more sweet and precious by itself than the scents of which it is composed, smelt separately, one after another. Hence it is that the heavenly lover so prizes at being seen by his well-beloved with one of her eyes, and that her hair is so well plaited that it seems to be but one hair, for what is this beholding the spouse with one eye only, except the beholding him with a single attentive view without multiplying looks? And what is it to have her hair thus plaited together, except the not scattering her thoughts in the multiplicity of considerations? Oh, how happy are they who, having run over the multitude of motives which they have to love God, reducing all their looks to one only look, and all their thoughts to one conclusion, stay their mind in the unity of contemplation, after the example of St. Augustine or St. Bruno, pronouncing secretly in their soul in a permanent admiration, O goodness, 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 ever old and ever new. Or after the example of the great St. Francis, who kneeling in prayer passed the whole night in these words, O God, thou art my God and my all, repeating the same continually. As the blessed brother Bernard of Quintavo relates, who had heard it with his own ears. Look at St. Bernard, Theotimus. He had meditated all the passion point by point, and then of all the principal points put together, he made a nosegay of loving grief, and putting it upon his breast to change his meditation into contemplation, he cried out, A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me. But again, look with still greater devotion at the Creator of the world, how in the creation he first meditated the goodness of his works severally, one by one, as he saw them produced. He saw, says the scripture, that the light was good, that the heavens and the earth were good, and so the herbs and plants, the sun, moon, and stars, the living beasts, and in fine all the rest of creatures, as he created them, one after another. Till at length, all the universe being accomplished, the divine meditation is changed, as it were, into contemplation, for viewing all the goodness that was in his works with one only look. He saw, says Moses, all the things that he had made, and they were very good. The different parts considered severally by manner of meditation were good, but beheld in one only regard altogether in form of contemplation, they were found very good. As many little brooks running together make a river, which carries greater freights than the multitude of the same brooks separately could do. After we have excited a great many different pious affections by the multitude of considerations of which meditation is composed, we in the end gather together the virtue of all these affections, from which, by the pouring together and mixture of their forces, springs a certain quintessence of affection, and of affection more active and powerful than all the affections whence it proceeds, because though it be but one, yet it contains the virtue and property of all the others, and is called contemplative affection. So it is an opinion amongst divines that the angels who are higher in glory have a knowledge of God and creatures much more simple than the inferior have, and that the species or ideas by which they see are more universal, so that what the less perfect angels see by various species and various regards, the more perfect see by fewer species and fewer acts of regard. And the great Saint Augustine, followed by Saint Thomas, says that in heaven we shall not have these vicissitudes, varieties, changes, and returns of thoughts and cogitations, which come and go from object to object and from one thing to another, but with one sole thought we shall be able to attend to the diversity of many things and receive the knowledge of them. The further water runs from its source, the more does it divide itself and waste its waters, unless it is kept in with a great care, and perfection separate and divide themselves according as they are more remote from God, their source, but approaching near him they are united until they are lost in the abyss of that sole sovereign perfection, which is the necessary unity and the better part which Magdalene chose and which shall not be taken away from her. Chapter 6. That contemplation is made without labor, which is the third difference between it and meditation. Now the simple view of contemplation is performed in one of these three ways. Sometimes we regard only some one of God's perfections, as for example his infinite goodness, not thinking of his other attributes or virtues, like a bridegroom who simply stays his eye upon the beautiful complexion of his bride and by this means truly sees all her countenance, forasmuch as her color is spread over almost all the parts of it, and who yet at the same time would not be attending to the features, expression, and other points of beauty. For in like manner, sometimes the mind, considering the sovereign goodness of the divinity, although withal it sees in it justice, wisdom, power, yet is only attentive to its goodness, to which the simple view of its contemplation is addressed. Sometimes also we attentively behold in God several of his infinite perfections, yet with a simple view and without distinction, as he who with one glance, passing his eyes from the head to the feet of his richly dressed spouse, would attentively have seen all in general and nothing in particular, not well discerning what neck jewels or gown she wore, nor what countenance she bore, nor what expression she had, nor what her eyes were saying, but only that all was fair and agreeable. For so in contemplation we often cast one single regard of simple contemplation over several divine greatnesses and perfections together, and we could not describe anything in particular, but only say that all is perfectly good and lovely. And finally, we at other times consider neither many nor only one of the divine perfections, but only some divine action or work to which we are attentive, as, for example, to the act of mercy by which God pardons sins, or the act of creation, or the resurrection of Lazarus, or the conversion of Saint Paul, as a bridegroom who might not regard the eyes, but only the sweetness of the looks which his spouse casts upon him, nor take notice of her mouth, but only the sweetness of the words uttered by it. And here, Theotimus, the soul makes a certain outburst of love, not only upon the action she considers, but upon him from whom they proceed. Thou art good, and in thy goodness teach me thy justifications. His throat, that is the word which comes from it, is most sweet, and he is all lovely. Ah, how sweet are thy words to my palate, more than honey to my mouth! Or, with Saint Thomas, my Lord and my God. And, with Saint Magdalene, Rabboni, ah, my Master. But take which of these three ways you will, Contemplation has still this excellency, that it is made with delight, for it supposes that we have found God and His holy love, that we enjoy it and delight in it, saying, I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him, and I will not let Him go. In which it differs from meditation, which almost always is performed with difficulty, labor, and reasoning, our mind passing in it from consideration to consideration, searching in many places either the well-beloved of her love or the love of her well-beloved. Jacob labors in meditation to obtain Rachel, but in contemplation he rejoices with her, forgetting all his labor. The divine lover, like a shepherd, and indeed he is one, prepared a sumptuous banquet according to the country fashion for his sacred spouse, which he so described that mystically it represented all the mysteries of man's redemption. I am come into my garden, said he. O my sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh with aromatical spices. I have eaten the honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, and drink, and be inebriated, my dearly beloved. The Otomus, ah, when was it, I pray you, that our Savior came into his garden, if not when he came into his mother's purest, humblest, and sweetest womb, replenished with all the flourishing plants of holy virtues? And what is meant by our Savior's gathering his myrrh with his perfumes, except that he joined suffering to suffering until death, even the death of the cross, heaping by that means merit upon merit and treasures upon treasures to enrich his spiritual children? And how did he eat his honeycomb with his honey but when he lived a new life, reuniting his soul more sweet than honey to his pierced and wounded body with more holes than a honeycomb? And when, ascending into heaven, he took possession of all the surroundings and dependencies of his divine glory, what other thing did he, if not mix the exhilarating wine of the essential glory of his soul with the delightful milk of the perfect felicity of his body in a more excellent manner than hitherto he had done? Now in all these divine mysteries, which contain all others, there is food provided for dear friends to eat and drink well, and for dearest friends to be inebriated. Some eat and drink, but they eat more than they drink, and so are not inebriated. The others eat and drink, but drink more than they eat, and those are they who are inebriated. Now to eat is to meditate, for in meditating a man doth chew, turning his spiritual meat hither and thither between the teeth of consideration, to bruise, break, and digest it, which is not done without some labor. To drink is to contemplate, which we do without labor or difficulty, yea, with pleasure and tranquility. But to be inebriated is to contemplate so frequently and so ardently as to be quite out of self to be holy in God. O holy and sacred inebriation, which contrarily to corporal inebriation does not alienate us from the spiritual sense, but from the corporal senses, does not dull or besot us, but angelizes us and in a sort deifies us, putting us out of ourselves, not to abase us and rank us with beasts, as terrestrial drunkenness does, but to raise us above ourselves and range us with angels, so that we may live more in God than in ourselves, being attentive to and occupied in seeing His beauty and being united to His goodness by love. Now, whereas to attain unto contemplation we stand ordinarily in need of hearing the Word of God, of having spiritual discourse and conference with others, like the ancient anchorites, of reading, praying, meditating, singing canticles, conceiving good thoughts, for this reason, holy contemplation being the end and aim of all these exercises, they are all reduced to it, and those who practice them are called contemplatives, as also the occupation itself is called a contemplative life. This is on account of the action of our understanding, by which we regard the truth of the divine beauty and goodness with an amorous attention, that is, with a love which makes us attentive, or with an attention which proceeds from love, and augments the love which we have for the infinite sweetness of our Lord. Chapter 7 of the Loving Recollection of the Soul in Contemplation. I speak not here, Theotimus, of the recollection by which such as are about to pray place themselves in God's presence, entering into themselves, and as one who would say, bringing their soul into their hearts, there to speak with God. For this recollection is made by love's command, which, provoking us to prayer, moves us to take this means of doing it well, so that we ourselves make this withdrawing of our spirit. But the recollection of which I mean to speak is not made by love's command, but by love itself. That is, we do not make it by free choice, for it is not in our power to have it when we please, and does not depend on our care, but God at his pleasure works it in us by his most holy grace. The Blessed Mother, Saint Teresa of Jesus, says, "He who has written that the prayer of recollection is made as when a hedgehog or tortoise draws itself within itself, said well, saving that these beasts draw themselves in when they please, whereas recollection is not in our will, but comes to us only when it pleases God to do us this grace." Now it comes thus. Nothing is so natural to good as to draw and unite unto itself such things as are sensible of it, as our souls do, which continually draw towards them and give themselves to their treasure, that is, what they love. It happens then sometimes that our Lord imperceptibly infuses into the depths of our hearts a certain agreeable sweetness, which testifies his presence, and then the powers, yea, the very exterior senses of the soul, by a certain secret contentment, turn in toward that most interior part where is the most amiable and dearest spouse. For as a new swarm of bees, when it would take flight and change country, is recalled by a sound softly made on metal basins, by the smell of honeyed wine, or by the scent of some odoriferous herbs, being stayed by the attraction of these agreeable things, and entering into the hive prepared for it, so our Savior, pronouncing some secret word of his love, or pouring out the odor of the wine of his delection, more delicious than honey, or letting stream the perfumes of his garments, that is, feelings of his heavenly consolations in our hearts, and thereby making them perceive his most welcome presence, draws unto him all the faculties of our soul, which gather about him and stay themselves in him as in their most desired object. And as he who should cast a piece of lodestone amongst a number of needles would instantly see them turn all their points toward their well-beloved adamant and join themselves to it, so when our Savior makes his most delicious presence to be felt in the midst of our hearts, all our faculties turn their points in that direction to be united to this incomparable sweetness. O God, says then the soul in imitation of St. Augustine, whither was I wandering to seek thee? O most infinite beauty, I sought thee without, and thou wast in the midst of my heart. All Magdalene's affections and all her thoughts were scattered about the sepulchre of her Savior, whom she went seeking hither and thither, and though she had found him and he spoke to her, yet leaves she them dispersed, because she does not perceive his presence. But as soon as he had called her by her name, see how she gathers herself together and entirely attaches herself to his feet. One only word puts her into recollection. Propose to yourself, Theotimus, the Most Holy Virgin, Our Lady, when she had conceived the Son of God, her only love. The soul of that well-beloved mother did wholly collect herself about that well-beloved child, and because this heavenly dear one was harbored in her sacred womb, all the faculties of her soul gathered themselves within her, as holy bees into their hive, wherein their honey is, and by how much the divine greatness was, so to speak, straightened and contracted within her virginal womb, by so much her soul did more increase and magnify the praises of that infinite loving kindness, and her spirit within her body leapt with joy, as Saint John in his mother's womb, in presence of her God whom she felt. She launched not her affections out of herself, since her treasure, her loves, and her delights were in the midst of her sacred womb. Now the same contentment may be practiced by imitation, among those who, having communicated, feel by the certainty of faith that which not flesh and blood, but the Heavenly Father has revealed, that their Savior is body and soul present with a most real presence to their body and to their soul by this most adorable sacrament. For as the pearl mother, having received the drops of the fresh dew of the morning, closes up not only to keep them pure from all possible mixture with the water of the sea, but also for the pleasure she feels in relishing the agreeable freshness of this heaven-sent germ, so does it happen to many holy and devout of the faithful, that having received the divine sacrament which contains the dew of all heavenly benedictions, their heart closes over it, and all their faculties collect themselves together, not only to adore this sovereign King, but for the spiritual consolation and refreshment beyond belief which they receive in feeling by faith this divine germ of immortality within them. Where you will carefully note, Theotimus, that to say all in a word this recollection is wholly made by love, which, perceiving the presence of the well-beloved by the attractions he spreads in the midst of the heart, gathers and carries all the soul towards it by a most agreeable inclination, a most sweet turning, and a delicious bending of all the faculties towards this well-beloved, who attracts them unto him by the force of his sweetness, with which he ties and draws hearts as bodies are drawn by material ropes and bands. But this sweet recollection of our soul in itself is not only made by the sentiment of God's presence in the midst of our heart, but also by any means which puts us in this sacred presence. It happens sometimes that all our interior powers close and withdraw themselves into themselves by the extreme reverence and sweet fear which seizes upon us in the consideration of His Sovereign Majesty, who is present with us and beholds us. Just as, however distracted we may be, if the Pope or some great prince should appear, we return to ourselves and bring back our thoughts upon ourselves to keep ourselves in good behavior and respect. The blue lily, otherwise called the flag, is said to draw its flowers together at the sight of the sun, because they close and unite while the sun shines, but in its absence they spread open and keep open all night. The like happens in this kind of recollection which we speak of, for at the simple presence of God, or the simple feeling that He sees us, either from heaven or from any other place outside us, even if we are not remembering the other sort of presence by which He is in us, our powers and faculties assemble and gather together within us out of respect to His Divine Majesty, which love makes us fear with a fear of honor and respect. Indeed, I know a soul who, as soon as she heard mention of some mystery or sentence which put her in a little more expressly in mind of the presence of God than usual, whether in confession or private conference, would so deeply enter into herself that she could hardly recover herself to speak and make answer, so that outwardly she remained as one deprived of life, and with all her senses benumbed, till her spouse permitted her to quit that state, which was sometimes pretty soon, and other times more slowly. Chapter 8. Of the repose of a soul recollected in her well-beloved. The soul, then, being thus inwardly recollected in God, or before God, now and then becomes so sweetly attentive to the goodness of her well-beloved that her attention seems not to her to be attention, so purely and delicately is it exercised, as it happens to certain rivers, which glide so calmly and smoothly that beholders and such as float upon them seem neither to see nor feel any motion, because the waters are not seen to ripple or flow at all. And it is this admirable repose of the soul which the Blessed Virgin, St. Teresa of Jesus, names prayer of quiet, not far different from that which she also calls the sleep of the powers, at least if I understand her right. Even human lovers are content sometimes with being near or within sight of the person they love without speaking to her, and without even distinctly thinking of her or her perfections, satiated, as it were, and satisfied to relish this dear presence, not to any reflection they make upon it, but by a certain gratification and repose which their spirit takes in it. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, he shall abide between my breasts. My beloved to me, and I to him, who feedeth among the lilies, till the day break and the shadows retire. Show me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou liest in the midday. Do you see, Theotimus, how the holy Salamitis is contented with knowing that her well-beloved is with her, whether in her bosom or in her gardens or elsewhere, so she know where he is? And indeed she is a Salamitis, wholly peaceable, calm, and at rest. Now this repose sometimes goes so deep in its tranquility that the whole soul and all its powers fall as it were asleep and make no movement nor action whatever except the will alone, and even this does no more than receive the delight and satisfaction which the presence of the well-beloved affords. And what is yet more admirable is that the will does not even perceive the delight and contentment which she receives, enjoying it insensibly, being not mindful of herself, but of him whose presence gives her this pleasure, as happens frequently when, surprised by a light slumber, we only hear indistinctly what our friends are saying around us, or feel their caresses almost imperceptibly, not feeling that we feel. However, the soul who in this sweet repose enjoys this delicate sense of the divine presence, though she is not conscious of the enjoyment, yet clearly shows how dear and precious this happiness is unto her, if one offered to deprive her of it or divert her from it, for then the poor soul complains, cries out, yea, sometimes weeps, as a little child awakened before it has taken its full sleep, who by the sorrow it feels in being awakened clearly shows the content it had in sleeping. Hereupon the heavenly shepherd adjures the daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and hearts of the fields, not to make the beloved awake till she please, that is, to let her awake of herself. No, Theotimus, a soul thus recollected in her God would not change her repose for the greatest goods in the world. Such, or little different from it, was the quiet of Most Holy Magdalene, when sitting at her Master's feet, she heard his holy word. Behold her, I beseech you, Theotimus. She is in a profound tranquility. She says not a word. She weeps not. She sobs not. She sighs not. She stirs not. She prays not. Martha, full of business, passes and repasses through the hall. Mary notices her not. And what then is she doing? She's doing nothing, but only hearkening. And what does this mean? She hearkens. It means that she is there as a vessel of honor to receive drop by drop the myrrh of sweetness which the lips of her well-beloved distilled into her heart. And this divine lover, jealous of this love sleep and repose of this well-beloved, chide Martha for wanting to awaken her. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and art troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary hath chosen the best part, which shall not be taken away from her. But what was Mary's portion or part? to remain in peace, repose, and quiet near unto her sweet Jesus. The well-beloved St. John is ordinarily painted in the Last Supper not only lying but even sleeping in his Master's bosom, because he was seated after the fashion of the Easterns, so that his head was toward his dear lover's breast, and as he slept no corporal sleep there, what likelihood of that? So I make no question but that finding himself so near the breast of the eternal sweetness, he took a profound mystical sleep, like a child of love, which locked to its mother's breast, sucks while sleeping. Oh, what a delight it was to this Benjamin, child of his Savior's joy, to sleep in the arms of that father, who the day after recommended him as the Benoni, child of pain, to his mother's sweet breasts. Nothing is more desirable to the little child, whether he wake or sleep, than his father's bosom and mother's breast. Wherefore, when you shall find yourself in this simple and pure filial confidence with our Lord, stay there, my dear Theotimus, without moving yourself to make sensible acts, either of the understanding or of the will. For this simple love of confidence and this love sleep of your spirit in the arms of the Savior contains by excellence all that you go seeking hither and thither to satisfy your taste. It is better to sleep upon this sacred breast than to watch elsewhere, wherever it be. Let us continue the treatise on the love of God on the next tape.